Good to have you all back. I was a bit worried at 3 minutes past two. I thought you'd all go down the pub with Rodney. I thought perhaps you'd offer to buy you a drink or something. And I thought I'd missed out. But it's good to have you back anyway. One of my heroes is Joshua. Moses, that towering figure who'd led Israel for 40 years, was dead. Now his assistant had to step into Moses' giant sandals, or as we might say today, to step up to the plate and assume leadership in the most precarious and unsettling of times. And Israel was about to cross the River Jordan. Yeah, we've got it to go. Good. And the river at that time was in the flood stage, and it was heavily fortified, and they were about to attack the city of Jericho, which I say was heavily, big thick walls, you may remember. The Israelites had been slaves and then desert nomads, as we know, wandering around the desert for 40 years on the journey that they could have done in 4 months had they been obedient. What did they know of war? Now, they couldn't stay where they were, but to go where God was leading was frightening. It was fraught with danger, and there was challenge and certainly changes that were about to happen in their life. And God prepared Joshua with these words: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Change is one constant, but the other constant is God himself, the one who never changes, who sees the end from the beginning and for whom the future holds no surprises. God has made us a solemn promise that he will be with us always. That promise holds wherever we are and is not invalidated by the unexpected. In whatever success we enjoy, amidst whatever failures we suffer, God has promised to be there with us. Do not be terrified or fearful, he tells us. I can remember when I first went to Disneyland in California in 1979. Freddie Laker had brought out his wonderful SkyTrain that undercut fair fares by 50%. And Maggie and I jetted off to see her uncle, who lived in California. Now, I don't really like roller coasters, but my wife's American uncle, who we're staying with, in no uncertain words, told me that I was going to Disneyland. I didn't really fancy going. Maggie, my wife, has always been interested in space and space travel. Her ambition was to join the RAF and become Britain's first astronaut. I'm being serious here, all right? This isn't a joke. But then she met this most handsome creature and fell madly in love with him, which made her change her mind. So instead of going to university, she became my main cook and chief bottle washer. So, of course, I've got mad. Yeah.
Where did
she be? Yeah. Boy, you? I thought you were a mate of mine. Anyway, whilst in the theme park, she pleaded with me to take her on a thing called Space Mountain. Now, thinking perhaps it might compensate in a little way, preventing her reaching her actual ambition of going into space, I reluctantly agreed to do so. I convinced myself it'd probably be quite a gentle but informative ride. I thought, well, okay, this shouldn't be too scary. Now, unlike most roller coasters, you had no idea what's involved because it was actually indoors. And as we walked up the stairs towards the so-called space capsules, the nearer we got to them, the larger the warning notices got. Do not go on this ride if you're pregnant. Well, I was all right. I was a bit fat at the time, but that didn't apply to me. Or have heart problems. I should have tricked it, really, especially when you entered into the so-called space capsule. They double-checked that you belted up properly. Now, I have never been so terrified in my life. It was even worse than some of the right situations I faced when I was in the police force. It started off quite calm, really. It wasn't too bad, you know, you actually pulled out of the space station. And then you were hurled through space that seemed like warp factor 10. They say big boys don't cry, but this big boy joined everyone else screaming all the way down till we eventually landed at the end of the ride, much to my relief. I'm sure I turned a whiter shade of pale. You know, I, like most people, don't particularly like fear. However, there can be positive fear. For example, fear of harming ourselves can make us cautious, you know. You might have told your children, oh, don't go near electric fire and try to, you know, prevent them from hurting themselves. Especially in the old days when they weren't quite as safe as they are today. And I certainly have to ask the question, and it's something that some of my Christian friends and I probably disagree on, you know, was it fear of nuclear war that acted as a deterrent to mass worldly destruction? I don't know. Although one could argue we still managed to destroy much of God's creation by other means anyway. I really do think that fear is one of Satan's strongest weapons. It can paralyse or prevent us from doing God's will and purpose. For example, a form of fear is feeling inadequate. You know, oh, I could never do that job. I can never go out the front and speak, you know, or not believing in God's provision. Or I can never provide for my family, you know, if I made that move and took up that job. Fear of the unknown can be a terrible place to be in. Even worse when we climb up the stairs of Space Mountain. However, have you, like me, ever realised, or perhaps even stated, it wasn't so bad after going into the unknown? Peer pressure isn't just restricted to teenagers. We can be eggs on as well. Have you ever had someone say to you, oh, come on, everyone else is doing it? Or, oh, it's okay, I've done it, you know, it's no big deal. Or something along those lines. I know I have. Maggie told me that Space Mountain wouldn't be scary, although she'd never actually been on it. Yet some of us never seem to learn, do we? Nearly 30 years after my terrifying Space Mountain experience, I found myself at Disney World, Florida, being dragged into the queue for the Tower of Terror. I don't know if anyone's been there, but that's the outside. It looks quite good from the outside, doesn't it? But if you don't know, the Tower of Terror is where a group of you get into this lift thing and the lift plunges 15 foot as if the cable's broken. I'm not in there, but that's sort of the reaction the camera takes of, you know, of the fear factor. However, I did survive to tell the tale. I've got the video and the t-shirt somewhere to prove it. You know, if you don't remember anything else from today, apart from the great lunch you had, try to remember those words from Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua 1, verse 9. You may think that perhaps these are just sort of glib words, but can I encourage you to invite God to stand with you when, I don't say if, when your life gets difficult? The same God that spoke to Joshua thousands of years ago wants to stand with you in your hour of need. One of my jobs in the police was I was a medic. In fact, I was one of the first police medics in the country. In the 80s, the Met Police decided to train up first aiders, stroke medics, to be used in any serious public disorder events, including riots or where there's a possibility of firearms or bombs being used. Not only were we trained up in advanced first aid, but also for the use of riot shields and disorder tactics. That, by the way, is how you deal with disorder, not how to be disorderly, right? But most people probably were anyway. Now, due to the fact that I had previously been employed for 7 years on the London Ambulance Service, I was volunteered, or should I say, heavily encouraged to be part of the team, the first medics in the country. My dad always told me they had to volunteer, but you didn't have much choice in the police force. Now, our role was to render first aid both to police and protesters. And we were formed because the London Ambulance Service refused to send their employees or equipment onto the front line of any serious disturbance. Every year, as most of you probably know, Notting Hill Carnival takes place. And it's an amazing event. You know, you get nearly a million people there enjoying themselves. But unfortunately, every year at the end, a very small minority of 200 to 300, mainly youths, want to cause a problem. They mug people and they want to fight the police. It happens every year. Molotov cocktails and what have you. I shall never forget one year, as the inevitable battle was taking place, was under heavy attack. Not only firebombs, but also shotguns had been fired at us. As a medic, you were less protected because we only had small shields and they had to be laid down if you was administering first aid, which sometimes you needed both hands. Like being strapped into that space capsule on Space Mountain, you know, I really didn't want to be there. If only I could take off my riot gear and retreat. In fact, go home and watch Match of the Day would have been a nice option. But I had no choice. It was my job. You know, I was getting paid to do it. And then a small voice said to me, why don't you speak to God about this? So I sent up one of those quick arrow prayers that we talk about as Christians. I called out to God, please help and protect me. I was bottling it. I was terrified. Not a pleasant place to be. And guess what? Almost instantly, the bombs and the bullets stopped and the violent crowd dispersed. If you think that you're having a bad day at the office, so you can always find someone that's had a bad day, worse day than you have or you think you've had in the office. And there's someone else can testify that you've had a worse day than that. So let's carry on with the theme, how do we deal with the changes and challenges and the stress that life can throw at us? Habits are a form of learned automatic behaviour that provides pleasure and comfort. A bad habit has a long-term negative consequence, but it still gives immediate comfort, and under stress the automatic tendency is to revert to it. Bad habits must be unlearned and replaced. We all deal with stress and the pressure of life in different ways. We're all different. I said earlier, we're not robots or clones. I know in the past I dealt with the pressures by comfort eating and binge drinking. You know, trying to drown my sorrows, as so many often do. And so often the next day feeling even worse, with a massive hangover and those little men with hammers in the head. 10 years ago, I went through a very difficult period of my life. I even laid down my ministry for 3 years. Although I was still a Christian, I found it increasingly difficult to practice what I preached. Although I still went to church, and to a certain extent, I distanced myself from God, and I stopped following His perfect plan for my life. My bad habits caused me to reach the very unhealthy weight of 23.5 stone. Maggie and I have both lost a little bit since then. And I think there is a fallacy that some fat or obese people are comfortable being that way. Often they tell you they're happy. I used to. I'm all right like this, I used to say. I can tell you that I have never met such a person who, if was honest, would want to be or not be different. Are we really comfortable having to ask a flight attendant for a seatbelt extension? Or trying to cram ourselves into a plane where the seat is so small they must have designed it for Twiggy? Or having to shop online to get clothes as none of the main stores stock very large sizes? Of course, as I said earlier, we're not designed as robots or clones, you know, into one fit all models. We are all individuals to God, and we all have different ways of dealing with stress. Some people don't eat at all when they're stressed out. Some comfort eat. Now, I can only speak of my experience, but I know that I need to be in the right frame of mind to diet. Now, eventually I got there with the help and encouragement of an excellent GP, Weight Watchers, my wife, and a new dogged determination to change my eating habits. Now, I managed to lose 6 stone in 2 years. For us to have physical, social, and spiritual well-being will often involve us changing our lifestyle. We need to move from the past to the present to bring a better future. I'll say that again, I think it's important. We need to move from the past to the present to bring a better future. I am told that my weight loss will probably give me an extra 10 years of life expectancy. Unless, of course, I go back to the past. The Bible and experience tells me that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we're told in Hebrews 13, verse 8, that is the case. We may not have realised that He was there in the past, whether He was experiencing the good or bad things in life. He's still there today, and He will be there in the future. Although I chose to distance myself from Him in my troubled times, He was still there, and He will never abandon me. Some people would question, where was God in my hour of need? Let's just watch this video. Some of you know this poem, but I think it's worth seeing again.
And the other to the Lord. And after after the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. And I noticed that many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. Now this really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and lowest times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. And I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. And the Lord replied, "My son, my precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During your times of suffering, when you could see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you."
I really believe that God wants the best for us. That sometimes we have to make some effort ourselves to receive the fullness of his healing, grace and mercy. For example, another bad habit I had was smoking. Even for the first 2 years of becoming a Christian, I relied on the wicked weed for comfort and so-called joy. I mean, how could it be joy filling your lungs with toxins, I now ask? You know, 11 times in over 20 years, I tried to stop. Until one day I read my Bible and I read a passage from 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. Because the price we were bought with was what Jesus did on the cross for you and I. Now, although many of my Christian friends always nagged me about smoking, I used to dread going to parties from people at church because they was always going to pop at me for carrying on smoking. But you see, it was the Holy Spirit that spoke to me through that passage that I really must give up. I remember saying to God, "This is impossible. You know, I've tried it so many times. You know, I can only do it with your help." To which he replied, "Now you have asked, I will help. But it will take some effort and obedience on your part." You see, my part was not to look at the cigarettes on display every time I went in to buy a newspaper, and certainly not to buy any. You know, I packed up 30 years ago, and now the very thought of having a fag now actually horrifies me. You know, if I go somewhere, it's not so bad now because you can't smoke in these places, can you? But sometimes we'd go out for a meal, Maggie and I, and come out, and I'd throw my clothes into the wash because they smell. Us reformed smokers could be the worst. It seems to smell worse for us and people. show you another quick video.
Everything around us is changing. Just think about it. Seasons change, weather changes, jobs change, people change, heroes change, our leaders change. Simply everything changes. To be honest with you, I'm kind of a change junkie. I like to move around the furniture, find new ways to tweak my everyday norm, or even find ways to visit new places, all for the sake of changing my environment. But over the years, while I still appreciate the new experience of change, I've grown to love the things that never change. There's only one who never changes. And that's God himself. God is unchanging. He's been complete for all of eternity, never adding attributes or losing quality. Theologians call this God's immutability, meaning that he's perpetually and perfectly the same. Think about that for a minute. You and I, we've been changing since the very moment we were conceived. Every day, something about us physically is changing. And often our minds, emotions, and will change as well. But this is not true with God. He's no different today than he was yesterday, or even when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive. The same God who has forever been doing amazing things for the history of the earth and beyond is the same God who you and I interact with today. Same power, same motives, same goodness, same everything. So then how do we react to the fact that God is immutable or unchanging? First, we find comfort in our suffering and in our salvation. He's not worried about the crisis in your life. He cares, but he's not worried. He is steady and will sustain you. He also promises to save those who put their faith in him. If he said it, he'll do it. So rest assured that your salvation is in his hands. Also, we must pray with conformity to his will. He's the steady one, and we are not. I mean, at times, we act like we know better than him and have more experience at running life than he does, but it's just not true. We must pray and ask that his way will win in our life and that he will calm our shaking souls to trust in his steadiness. Finally, we can live with confidence. God is ruling the world with his feet up. He's totally in control and will not be shaken. The Bible says that he is our mighty fortress. We can derive great confidence in living with him as our foundation and our covering every day of our life. God never changes. He never improves. He never has regrets. Never.
Although God never changes, sometimes he wants us to. So how can we change an unhealthy, antisocial, or a stressful lifestyle? Number one, plan ahead. Don't leave things to the last minute. Only last week, the Fear campaign brought people to panic and register at the last moment for rights to vote, causing the computers to crash and many losing their right to vote in the forthcoming referendum. It may sound unchristian, but I'm a realist as well. But I didn't have too much sympathy. I'd had months to register. Why leave it to the last hour that I could do it? Doesn't make sense, does it? Or going on holiday. Check your passport and flight details well in advance, not till the night before you're going. You know, twice I remember Maggie and I going on holiday, and I thought the day before I'll get all the passports together. I think I'd retired by then, but Maggie was still working. I thought I'll get all the documentation ready and one thing and another. And we'd lost our passport once, couldn't find it, and it happened again. And I think, oh. And I turned everywhere upside down. All the drawers were emptied. I went down my garage and forever. I thought, it's got to be in the house somewhere, a passport. And when she came in from work, I said, come on, I can't find your passport again. You know, we're going on holiday tomorrow. She said, oh, I took it to work for me. I had to open a new bank account. I needed it. Love you, dear, but, you know, stress. You know, you can't go anywhere on holiday without your passport, particularly now, can you? So, you know, think ahead, plan ahead. The other thing, next thing, number two, adopt a new hobby or a habit. You know, perhaps instead of walking around the pub every night, take a walk over the park. Take up a new sport or some sort of new activity. Now, exercise, I can assure you, is a good way of relieving stress. I know I don't look very fit, but I play 6 hours of badminton a week and golf twice a week, you know, if I can, if I find the time. You know, it's good for you to have exercise. Hey, it takes your mind off things, but you know, it also helps your body to work properly. Third thing, enlist your family and friends. Tell them what you're trying to achieve. Tell them where you're at. You know, ask them to be supportive, not negative. Now, so many people have said to me, oh, you don't need to lose any more weight, Roger. You know, your face will be drawn and it'll get wrinkled. You know, that's your heart. Don't lose too much weight. When the reality is, I still need to lose a bit more. Yeah, I've done well. I've lost 6 stone. But try to hear the positive and be deaf to the negative. Even your so-called friends at times can be very negative. Avoid high-risk situations. Although if you're in areas of leadership or management, you know, it's not always possible, is it? But if you can, remove yourself from situations likely to be stressful. Poor old mouse, look, it's a bit stressful there. It's about to be gobbled up. The other thing is, set realistic goals, all right? Although you may never hit the target, if there's no target to hit, you know, we need something to aim for, but make it realistic. When Maggie and I first started, and we were commissioned to start a church plant from the main church, we used to go around door knocking and leafleting around the area we were planting the new church. And we were all given so many houses that was our responsibility. I got the M1, but my luck went. No. We had small achievable targets, like 20 or 30 houses, because we knew that was achievable. That wasn't a hard task. Rather than say someone, you know, 100 houses, your responsibility. But be realistic when you set goals. Let's say you must have a target to aim for. Give yourself some credit and rewards. Now, God loves you. Learn to love yourself. And reward any achievements, however small they are. And this is very important. Be honest with yourself. Am I really happy like this? Am I happy being in this place I'm at? Could I be, or could I do better? Maggie and I have been in the healing ministry now for 28 years. And quite often we have to look someone in the eye and say, do you really want to be healed? That's a strange question, isn't it? But it's true, some people are not being honest with themselves. Oh, I'm okay as I am. Some people seek attention. They'd rather be like that than be healed. Now, I don't understand why God doesn't heal every single time, because I don't do the healing. But I do know that God wants to heal people physically, spiritually, and mentally. Don't let a lapse become a relapse. Now, they laugh at me at Weight Watchers. I'm the only man there, so I get spoilt something rotten. A really great crowd. It's like a little fellowship, really, the Weight Watchers, and it's good that we go. But they laugh at Weight Watchers because every time Maggie and I go on holiday, I really let my hair down. Not that I've got much to let down, but you know, especially if we go on that all-inclusive, you know? I pile on the weight, you know? I think they probably have bets how much weight I put on my first weigh-in back at Weight Watchers. I think it was £17 the last time, the two-week all-inclusive. After all, who diets when you've paid all that good money for holiday? However, on my return, I get back to my eating plan. And within several weeks, my weight loss is gone. I'm back to where I was probably on holiday. you know, don't have the frame of mind. I've blown it. Now I might as well carry on sinning. Likewise, so many people, including practicing Christians, fall into Satan's trap that when they muck up or go off the rails, I think that's it. You know, how can God love me? You know, God will disown me. If you don't know already, I'll tell you a secret. God didn't come for goody-goodies. He came for the sinners of the world. See, nothing is further from the truth. Just as we read the parable of the lost or the prodigal son, God rejoices when we repent and turn back to him. He will never abandon us. Those that heard my original testimony about my wife's accident, when she was on that life support machine. At the time, she'd be the first to admit if she was here, at the time she was far from God. But did he leave her? Did he abandon her? No, because those know that as they turned off her life support, she started to breathe again. We may walk away from him, but he's there. He was there yesterday, today, and in the future. So in closing, remember those words from Joshua. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not be terrified and do not be discouraged. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, I can't promise you a bed of roses. But remember that the same man who wore thorns on his head is now there for us, offering the peace, comfort and joy that passes all human understanding, especially in our hour of need. However, he doesn't force his way in. In the book of Revelations, the last book in the Bible, sometimes difficult to understand, there's this wonderful passage, and the painter Holman Hunt painted this painting, Jesus, Light of the World. And in Revelation 3, which this painting is based on, Revelation 3:20, it says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." One of Holman Hunt's friends told him he'd made a mistake on that painting. He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "There's no door handle." He said, "I did that purposely. It's on the inside. Because the person inside's got to open the door to me. It doesn't do like I used to do in the police force, kick doors in." It's a conscious choice. You either accept or you reject Christ. You know, funny, the other morning I woke and I prepared most of this talk by then, but I just started to think how much we take for granted and how blessed we are here on earth. You know, the universe is almost unmeasurable. It's that vast. And yet planet Earth, as far as we know, is unique. Now, we have a life and the beauty of creation. Out of all the billions of planets, God made us special. Those years ago, when Earth was formed, we were part of his eventual plan for planet Earth. The same God of creation still thinks you and I are special. Each and every one of us are. We're all unique to him, regardless of our past, present, and future. Although Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, I believe that he wants us all change. I know I have things in my own life that I've got to put right. I took about 3 years out of ministry to get my life back on track. None of us are perfect. Don't live in the past. Live today and for Christ and look forward to a much better future. Thank you.
very much.